Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 43. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Genesis, chapter number 43. We'll read the first 10 verses. It says, "And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly out of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." Let's pray. Father God, I come before you one more time. God, I pray that you would help me to preach this word tonight, Father. Thank you for laying it on my heart, God, and allowing me to write what you've allowed me to write, God. Now I pray that you'd allow me to preach it the way that I believe you've given it to me. God, allow your word to go forward. God, I don't want any credit for anything. All the credit and honor from this word tonight goes to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give a really short introduction for sake of time, just a little background context of what's been going on in Genesis leading up to these first 10 verses in Genesis chapter 43. Joseph, one of the 12 sons, Jacob, or now known as Israel, was sold into slavery by his 11 brothers because they were jealous of him. Joseph was the beloved. Joseph was the favorite in the family. So they sold him into slavery. And through a long story of things happening to Joseph, Joseph interprets a dream for the king Pharaoh. And he has been set as the ruler over Egypt, the food manager, if you will, over Egypt. He's managing the storage of the food during this famine. There's 7 years of plenty, and then there's 7 years of famine. And now they're in the 7 years of famine. And multiple Bible commentators agree that they're about a year into this famine when Genesis chapter number 43 takes place. So, I had a much longer introduction, but for sake of time, I want to get the ball rolling here. Joseph was sold into slavery. He is now, through a lot of turns of events, he is the ruler over Egypt. The only person above him is King Pharaoh. And he is managing all the food. During the 7 years of plenty, he set aside a certain amount of the harvest that was plenty for the 7 years of drought, of famine that was to come. So now we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 43 in these first 10 verses. I'm going to get right into it with the outline. The first point I have for you tonight is through verses 1 and 2, the command for little. The command for little. I'll read those two verses one more time. It says, "And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food." They were out of food. There's a famine going on in the land. They're completely run out of the corn they had just gotten from Egypt. And then we find ourselves in these first two verses. They're out of food. Imagine if you went home tonight, or if you went home this morning after service, or you went to the Mexican restaurant or the Chinese restaurant, and they were out of food. That is a Baptist nightmare. They were out of food. They were in a famine. This wasn't just like, oh, we don't have enough money for a week's worth of food. They were completely out. And now Israel is here begging his children, Judah and his sons, to go back to Egypt and buy them a little bit of food. It says the famine was sore in the land. It doesn't say, oh, they were out of food for a couple days. It was sore in the land. They had already went through about a year of this famine, and they have 6 years left to go. They don't know that, but Joseph knows they have about 6 years left of this famine. where they're not going to be able to produce any of their own food. They have to get it all from the storage in Egypt. So Israel, he commands his sons, go, get us a little more food. We need a little bit more food. And I want to make my first point of application through this. Israel here knew that they were going to be running out of food soon. Surely he saw their supply of food dwindling. And as a man of God, as the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, Israel here no doubt was praying to God, God, please end this famine. God, please get rid of this famine from our land. God, please allow our fields to reap the harvest that they once had. But God denied that prayer that Israel had. Why did he deny that prayer, you may ask? Well, if you know your Bible and you know the rest of the book of Genesis, God denies the prayer that he prayed for food, for his crops to harvest what they once did, but he answered the bigger prayer that he had for his son Joseph. You see, as far as Israel knew, he thought that Joseph was dead. His sons had deceived him and told him that his son was torn apart by a wild animal. He was eaten up. I mean, they even created evidence to provide that story's truth. So he thought his son was dead. But God had a reason for not answering that famine, that prayer to end the famine. What I'm trying to say tonight is, it may seem like you're going through something. It may seem like you've been praying for something for so long, for years and years and years and years. And God hasn't answered your prayer. But just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. God has a reason for your waiting. There are waiting rooms in the lives of Christians that we may never understand till we get to the other side, but he has a purpose. Romans 8:28 is something we all as Christians should cling to. He works all things together for the good of us who are called according to his purpose. All things, not some things, all things. God declined the small prayer of the famine ending, but he answered the bigger prayer later in the book of Genesis to send him his firstborn, not his firstborn, but his most beloved son back. Joseph's return was granted, but the famine ending was declined. Next thing I want to notice is this food was sold for a price. In the introduction, I would have gotten into this a little bit more, but Joseph's brothers came to him, not knowing it was Joseph, and bought grain from him. They purchased it. Now, Joseph ordered his men to return the money back into their sacks, but regardless of that, the food was to be sold for a price. Now, I don't know about any of you in here, but a couple years ago, we went through this thing called COVID, and inflation went like this. Everything skyrocketed. Supply and demand caused prices of everything to shoot through the roof. Toilet paper, regular meat, just food, everything, cleaning supplies, everything skyrocketed. So why exactly does it say, go buy us a little food? This is what I'm trying to get to. He says, go buy us a little food. There's two points of applications through little food that I want to make. Number one, he probably didn't know what the going rate of the grain was. They'd already been in a famine for a year. So what is the natural thing that happens to us here in America when things are running low? Supply and demand, real estate market, hello, bam, everything skyrockets. So this food was probably at a very much higher increase rate, and Israel here didn't want to go, one, and spend all his money on grain if the famine was going to be ending anytime soon like he had prayed for. Two, he knew, this is the bigger point of application, he knew that if he had went through a year of this famine, then everybody else had gone through a year of famine. Israel was financially responsible, but not only that, he was wise for the sake of others. He knew that other people were going through the same famine that he was, and he wanted to make sure, hey, if we're all going to starve, we're all going to starve together. Everyone else isn't going to starve, and then I'm going to have plenty. We're all going to go through this together. I'm not going to go buy all the food that I can. We know that he had plenty of stuff. He could have went and bought a bunch. But he made sure that other people had enough to go around. Is that not what we do here in church? I mean, I've only been attending here, visiting here for a couple of weeks, and numerous amount of times we've helped people who are running low on money, having hardships. And I love to see that. And that's exactly what I'm reminded of here with Israel, only buying a little bit of food, even though he likely could afford a whole lot more than just a little. This food was sold for a price. It was likely a very high inflated price, but he still only want it a little. We as Christians should be as selfless and financially responsible as we possibly can. And I'm going to keep moving forward here. That's the first point, the command for little. Second point I want to make is through verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5, the condition to leave. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Judah is responding to his father Israel, where he has just made this request for them to go get food. And he says, listen, Dad, I told you when we got back, I can't go back. We can't go back. There's no point in going back unless we get to take Benjamin with us. You see, Joseph, he made a hard choice. He created a hard choice for his brothers. The hard choice that he created was, you either can come back when you run out of food with your brother and you can get some more food, you can see my face and get nourished, or you can decline, you can come back without him, but you're not going to get your brother Simeon back that we just threw into jail, that we have as a slave, because I would have gotten to this in my introduction, but Joseph created a lie saying that they were spies, and they took Simeon as a captive, and they said, bring back your brother to prove that you're not spies. So the only way that they could get food was if they brought their brother Benjamin back. Benjamin, this is an important note, is the only biological brother of Joseph. The only biological brother. All the rest were through different women. They're all born of Jacob, Israel, but he was the only biological brother. That's one thing to notice that there. Joseph gave his brothers a hard choice. It was bring Benjamin back, you can get food, you can get Simeon back, or you can decline and starve. This was a very, very hard choice for Israel to make, for all the brothers to make, because they had already lost Joseph. They just lost Benjamin to slavery. And now they're going to risk losing Benjamin and possibly more of the brothers if they all go back for more food. Why in the world would we go back? It seems like no matter what, whenever we travel anywhere, we're always losing at least one person. Why would we go back? Joseph gave his brothers a hard choice. What I want to hone in on this point right here is Israel had a hard choice to make to receive physical food. He had to make the hard choice. He had to risk giving up his Benjamin for physical food. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 4 says that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Our spiritual food is right here. So now let me ask you, what is your Benjamin that is preventing you from getting to the spiritual food? You see, Israel had to give up Benjamin to get the physical food, to go back to Egypt. That's the only way that he would be able to get grain again. That's the only way. So what is your Benjamin? You may be asking, well, what would a Benjamin be? Anything that you are prioritizing before God, any idol that you have created is a Benjamin. What Benjamin have you created in your life that you are unable to get anything from this world? I have studied for weeks and weeks and months before and got nothing from this because I had a Benjamin ruling my life. I had a sin in my life that I hadn't gotten rid of, that I haven't given up. Unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it may be, I had things in my life that caused me not to be able to get the spiritual nourishment that I needed. So what is your Benjamin? Ask yourself within yourself, what is your Benjamin that is preventing you from getting the spiritual nourishment that you need today? That you need. The only way you could get physical food was if he gave up his Benjamin, if he risked his Benjamin. That's the only way. God's word is our nourishment. We as Christians must take risks by giving up our sinful desires, by giving up our unforgiveness and our bitter hearts to get the spiritual food that we want. A price, when you go to a restaurant, a price must be paid in order to get the food. When you go to Golden Corral, bless God, and you go in there and you're wanting to get all the unlimited yeast rolls and honey butter that you want. First, you have to pay a price. You may be asking, why are you using Golden Corral as an example? Because it's endless. Once you give up your Benjamin, you have endless, all you can eat access to the Word of God. All that you could ever want. You have all of it. You can keep eating and eating and eating. All you want. But a price has to be paid. First, you got to accept Christ, and then you got to give up whatever the Benjamin is that you have in your life. You have to give up the Benjamin. A price must be paid. A price must be paid. Once it's paid, you get all that you could ever want. All of it. Point number 3, verses 6 through 7, the comment of lamentation. It says, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Israel here is simply questioning his sons. Why'd you tell him about Benjamin? Why'd you tell him about me? He's upset. He's distressed. He doesn't want to give up that Benjamin. Just like us as Christians, we don't want to give up that unforgiveness. We don't want to give up that, but we don't want to give up that sinful pleasure that we've been holding on to for so long. Other people might not know about it. Other people might not see it. And we want to hold on to it as long as we possibly can. But you got to let it go. And it hurt Israel to risk his Benjamin. It hurt him to risk the loss of that son. You see, Joseph knew about Benjamin. They didn't know that it was Joseph that they were going to for food. But Joseph knew that it was them. That's what the scripture tells us earlier before Genesis chapter number 43. Joseph did not see physically Benjamin or Israel with his other 9 brothers. My question to you, child of God, is when you're out in public, when you're at your workplace, do people see your father, your heavenly father with you? Joseph asked, where is your father? Do you have a father? Do you have a brother? Are they alive? I wonder how many people in the world see us Christians during the week and say, I heard they were a Christian, but I wonder if they still think their God's alive. They seem pretty dead to me. I wonder how many people in the world have considered coming to Christ, but then they see the way that you act throughout the week and they're like, I don't want any of that. They seem more depressed than I am. I don't want anything to do with that. Joseph didn't see his father, and Joseph didn't see his biological brother with him, so he questioned whether or not they even existed. When you're out in the world, do you make people question whether or not your God exists? Do you make people question within themselves, they say they serve God, but I sure don't see it. They're still cussing like a sailor. They're still watching filthy things. They're still bitter against that person that did something 25 years ago that nobody else remembers. There ain't no way that their God's alive. There's no way. We as Christians should prioritize the display of Christ in our lives. The world should not question whether or not we as Christians are set apart. We are called to be set apart. Not only on Sundays when we come into church, not only on Wednesdays, not only in church functions, all times we should be different from this world. We should not blend in with them. They should notice something different about us as Christians. Israel had a comment of lamentation because of the coming risk of losing Benjamin. He was greatly distressed. Moving quickly on to point number 4, the commitment to lead. In verses number 8 and 9, it says, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him, of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah here is responding, once again, continuing his response back to his father. He's just said, "Dad, I didn't know that they were going to ask those questions. How was I supposed to know?" And Israel's greatly, greatly distressed. And Judah here is like, "Listen, Dad, I will take Benjamin and I will promise my reputation, my life, on the safety of him. You can depend on me." And it's almost as if this was like one of the first good things that came out of Judah. Judah was the one who had the whole idea to kill Joseph. Obviously, they backed out of it and then ended up selling him into slavery, but it was his idea. This is one of the very first things, very first good things that came out of the life of Judah. All Judah wants to do here is provide food for himself, his father, and his brothers. He wants to provide food for them. He knows that they're running out. He says, if we don't get food soon, Dad, we're all going to die anyways. So we might as well risk Benjamin, because if we don't go get food, he's going to die anyway. We have to go get our food. And I didn't even have this written down, but that's a good point of application. If you don't give your Benjamin up, you will die spiritually. You can be a saved, born-again Christian, but if you're still holding on to that Benjamin, eventually you will starve to death. Eventually you will die. Because you are holding on to that Benjamin. You're not getting the spiritual nourishment. You're not moving forward as a Christian. I truly believe God is not going to continue to develop you as a Christian if you're still holding on to sin in your life. Whatever the sin is, I could run rabbits all night long about sins. You know the sin that's in your life. I hope it's nothing, but you know what sin it is you deal with. And I hope that you will either get rid of it or you've already gotten rid of it. But all Judah wanted to do was provide food for himself and for his family. So now I want to ask you, what are you doing to get to spiritual food for yourself and for your family? Who are you leading to food? Who are you going and telling, "Hey, we got this all-you-can-eat spiritual buffet down here at Morningstar Baptist Church in Pacolet. Come get all you want. We're open 3 days a week, or 2 days a week, but three services a week. Come on. And guess what? Eventually, over time, you'll learn how to feed yourself. You'll learn how to get your own nourishment every day, all night, all day, 24/7 access to the buffet in God's Word. Here's something that I want to point out, since we're on this whole subject of feeding yourself spiritually. We're making that cross application there. JD, if the only time you ate every single week was on Sunday, would you get hungry the rest of the week? Exactly. Brother Michael, the only time you ate every week was on Sunday, would you get hungry? Exactly. So let me ask you this, as Christians, why are we coming into church on Sundays and relying for that to be the only day that we come and get nourishment? It is a daily feeding that we must have in our lives. We must feed ourselves every day. Every day. If you don't, you will hunger. You will starve. We wonder why people come into church, and I haven't really realized it that much with this church, to be honest. You guys are some of the most joyful people. But in most churches, people come in, and they walk in like this. Sit on their pew, the same place that they've been sitting for 27 years. They sit there, stand up, mumble a hymn, get up when the service is done, and they go to their favorite restaurant. And they wonder why they're so dissatisfied. You want to know why they're dissatisfied? If I only ate one time a week, I'd be pretty dissatisfied too. I'm a big guy. If I ate one time a week, I'd be really dissatisfied. You have to feed yourself. I think every single person in here that's a member of the church or whoever it may be, if you just come here, you ought to be extremely thankful for that pastor right there. I've been visiting here for less than a month, and I've gotten so much spiritual nourishment out of his preaching. That sermon he preached this past Wednesday was phenomenal. I've been chewing on that since he preached it. I've been getting more and more and more out of it. And I hope that there's people in here that are taking notes and chewing on sermons throughout the week. It'll help you. If you don't do it, I encourage you to do it. But you cannot rely, as good as his preaching may be, as good as his spiritual discernment and his instruction may be, you cannot rely on him to feed you all the time. The Bible says so clearly that you need to get off the milk. You need to stop getting fed and you need to start eating some meat. You need to start eating some meat. You need to start eating on your own. You can't rely on him to keep milking you. You have to feed yourself. You have to feed yourself. You have to. If you don't, you will starve. It's that simple. You have to feed yourself. I got this friend. I met him about 4 years ago. His name's James. James is an older guy. He's in his 40s. He's got two kids. And his daughter's name is Lily. She's about 10, 11, 12 years old. Sometimes I'll be talking to James on the phone. It'll be about 3:15 when he picks his daughter up from school. The first thing that she says every time she gets in the car from school is, "Daddy, I'm hangry. I want 4 chicken nuggets from McDonald's." Every time, without fail. That's what she wants every single time she gets in the car. She says, "I'm hangry." You know, I just made the application about us coming in here with our terrible faces and sitting down on the pew and then leaving. Some of you come in here and you look just completely angry. You look like you're mad at the world. You wish you would have wrecked your car on the way here. You don't even look like you want to exist. You look so mad at everything. And Lily, she's hangry because she wants her chicken nuggets. Some of you are hangry and you don't even realize it because you haven't fed yourself. You can have all the chicken nuggets you want. I know it sounds like a silly application, but I'm serious. I'm serious tonight. You can have all of the spiritual nourishment that you could ever want. You don't have to be dissatisfied. You don't have to go hungry. If you're willing to give up your Benjamin, travel to Egypt, collect your food, you can take all you want and you can eat it. All you want. You can have all that you want. Verse number 9 says, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." Judah here is pledging his reputation in order to go and get his family food. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. But what are you willing to sacrifice to get others to the food? Judah is risking the life of Simeon, of Benjamin, really himself and any of his brothers that go with him. And now he's risking his own reputation just to get the nourishment that they need to survive. What are you willing to do to make... How many of you in here want to go to heaven and then get there and realize that none of your family and friends got there with you? Good, I don't see a single hand. Then why aren't we taking the food that we have, the food that we have that unlimited access to, and sharing some? Why aren't we being like Israel here, just giving ourselves a little bit and giving them? You know, we aren't supposed to just be storehouses for everything we learn here. We're supposed to go and send it. Send the light. You'll sing it every Sunday morning. Send the spiritual nourishment. Send it. We have to send it out. What are you willing to do to make sure that other people get the spiritual nourishment that they need? To get them to the point where they can have access to that endless spiritual food like you do. Judah was willing to risk Simeon himself. They've already lost Joseph. He was willing to risk so much to get that spiritual food. What are you willing to risk? You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to take up our cross and follow him. Now, I listened to Brother Alex preach his sermon. I've listened through it online because I was preaching at another church about the cross. Everything he said is 100% right. If you weren't here, I'll give you a little reminder. He talked about how we've so glamorized the cross. We put the crosses everywhere we can. We put them on our rearview windshields. We put them around our neck with a necklace. And we've so glamorized the cross. But back when this Bible was written, the cross wasn't so glamorous. It was a crucial, critical torture device. Most brutal death. The criminals of all criminals were given this death. And what are we asked to do? We're supposed to take up our cross? Yeah, when it says take up your cross, it doesn't mean pick up a sticker and put it on your windshield. It means to be willing to suffer, be willing to die for the cause of Christ. It's not something glamorous. You read all throughout the scriptures people getting martyred for their faith. martyred with smiles on their faces, knowing where they're headed. We hear all the time about Christians who are being martyred for their faith. Now, in 2024, it's still happening. It's still happening. We are to take up our cross and follow him. And a way we can take up our cross is trying to get that word, that spiritual food, to everybody we possibly can, just like Judah was doing. What are you willing to do? What is the risk you're willing to take? You need to be willing to suffer. You need to be willing to die. I hope that we all, everyone in here, are found daily ready to take up our cross, our suffering, and our death penalty, really, and carry it and follow Christ. The last point I want to make tonight in verse number 10. This is the title of the message, the big shebang. The cost of lingering. The cost of lingering. Verse number 10, listen to this verse. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Here Judah is continuing the previous statement that he just made, where he's begging his father, just let us go. Just let us go. I'll put my name on it. I'll put my life on it. I promise you, we will return. We will come back. And what do we see him saying here in verse 10? This is what he's saying in Pacolet, South Carolina terms. Dad, if you'd have let us go by now, we could have already done returned. That's what he's saying. We could have already went all the way back to Egypt, bought the food from Joseph, shown him Benjamin, got him in, and we could have came all the way back. We could have done everything that we're needing to do now by now if you would have stopped just being so distressed and so worried. If you would stop worrying about your Benjamin and about giving it up and losing out on the pleasure of your Benjamin, there's no telling what you've already missed out on. Because you have decided to linger. You as a Christian have decided to linger in the faith. You haven't went and witnessed. You haven't went and taken food to other people. You haven't done what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And you may not realize the cost that you're paying for lingering, but you will one day. I remember when I paid my cost for lingering one day. I was on the way home from work. I tell this in another sermon that I preach. I was on the way home from work. And I just worked a 12-hour day. I drive for a living. I don't want to stop at anyone's house. But I felt it so impressed on my heart. God was just telling me, you should go stop and talk to them. This family playing basketball in the driveway. It was a mom, I assume it was the mother, and two younger boys. And it was just about to get dark outside. And I was like, I don't know, that sounds like a dumb idea in Blacksburg, South Carolina. Might not be the best idea for a 6'4", 335-pound man to get out and go tell some about Jesus. So I didn't do it. To this day, I regret not doing that. And I completely trust that Christ, and I hope and pray that God will give them an avenue to hear about the gospel another way. I know they will. But I still regret that. I feel like there's a good chance, I hope it doesn't happen, but there's a good chance that I will pay the cost of lingering for that. Because I was disobedient. Because I didn't want to stop because I thought I had just worked so long. I had done so much work that day. I deserve to go home and rest. I may have to pay the cost of lingering for their souls. Look at all Jesus did for me walking up the Mount Calvary, shedding his blood, crown of thorns, nailed on the cross, all of those things. And I think because I ran in a car for 12 hours, that I'm too tired to go tell someone about what he did. Shame on me. Shame on me. And I may have to pay the cost of lingering for that. I want to turn it around here. I want you to ask yourself, when was that one time that you felt like God wanted you to tell someone about Christ? Someone in the workplace, someone at Chick-fil-A, wherever it may be. And you said, I don't know, God, are you sure? And you didn't do it. You might have to pay that cost for lingering, just like I might have to. And I'm figuratively speaking, I'm not saying there's a literal cost that you have to pay, but I'd say it's a pretty great cost if someone dies and goes to hell because you weren't willing to talk to them. I'd say that's a pretty big cost. You may not have to pay a literal amount of dollars for it, but it is a big cost for someone to spend an eternity in hell because you didn't want to go talk to him, because I didn't want to go talk to him. What a price. What a price. What a cost for lingering. Now, I want to switch this application a little bit. That was an application to just, you know, the ordinary Christian that ought to be going and telling people about Christ. I want to apply this to people in the room that may be struggling with surrendering into ministry. Whatever it may be, whether it's preaching, being a Sunday school teacher, a worship leader, a choir leader, a missionary, whatever it could be. And you know that God has something more for you than just to sit on a pew and serve at the local church. You know that you should be doing more. But instead of doing more, you'd rather sit on the pew, put on your suit, come to church, put on your dress even, if you're a woman, and come to church, and sit on the pew, and do nothing. In the same aspect that I just, the same illustration that I just gave about me, and about everyone else in here who potentially will pay that cost of lingering, if you are called to be a man of God, if you are called to teach a Sunday school class, if you are called to stand up here and lead the music or somewhere else lead the music, whatever it is, and you're saying no to God, imagine the cost of lingering you could be paying. Brother Michael, if you would have waited 10 more years before you accepted the call to preach, how many souls would be bound for hell right now? And that applies to any preacher in here, JD, Cameron, myself, Stephen, any of us. If we would have waited, if I would have waited one more year, five souls at a youth camp that I preached at this past summer would be bound for hell if I would have lingered another year. If I would have just waited a little bit longer. Judah is saying, Dad, we could have went and came back by now. What could you have done by now if you would heed the call of God on your life? If you would just heed the call, whether it's to witness to someone in your day-to-day life, or whether it's an actual position in leadership, what is the cost of lingering that you're paying? I've got one more point of application I want to make. If someone would come to the piano, please. This last point of application that I want to make is directly to the lost person. I hope that we don't have a single one in here tonight. I hope we don't. Judah here is saying, Dad, if we would have went by now, we could have already came back. We could have already done everything that we needed to do. If you know your Bible, the rest of the story, Joseph reveals himself. It's all glorious. It's awesome. It's a good ending. They could have already went and done that if Israel would have held on to Benjamin for so long. If you're lost in here today, if you do not know 100% that if you died right now and you left this earth, if you did not know 100% that you were bound for heaven, then you're 100% bound for hell. If you have any doubt, I would question your salvation. I would struggle with it. I really would. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, sinless perfection, don't get me wrong. None of us are perfect. We all fall into sin. We all have droughts. We all have periods of time where we struggle immensely. But here's the cost of lingering for the lost person tonight. You're in here tonight and you're lost. And you linger after tonight's service. And you decline the potential you have to come and accept Christ tonight. Here's your cost of lingering. God forbid you leave here tonight, and a drunk driver hits you, or you crash your car, or you go driving and you miss a corner, or you get distracted, and you die, just like that. Just like that. You will lift your eyes up in hell and learn what the true cost of lingering really is. That same cost of lingering that I could potentially pay, the same cost of lingering that any Christian in here could be paying because they failed to go and witness. If you're lost in here and you die without Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you yourself, you will feel the wrath of God and you will pay for all eternity the cost of lingering. The cost of lingering. Don't be like Judah. Don't be like Israel and say, if we would have went already, we could have done it. You know how many people are in hell burning right now for all of eternity that are begging God, God, one more chance, one more chance. I won't deny your spirit. I felt it that night at Morningstar on January 28th and I denied it. But if you give me one more chance, I'll live for you forever. I'll never turn my back on you. Do not find out at whatever point in which you die what the true cost of lingering is. Let's all stand, bow our heads, and close our eyes.